If you have your Bibles, if you will turn with us to Luke chapter 2 and verse 16, and it reads like this: "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." That's one verse out of the story of the shepherds, but in that verse is the entirety of the Holy Family. Isn't Christmas a wonderful time? Oh, there's a lot of good things about Christmas that I like. I like the bright lights. I like to go around and see other people's bright lights shining. I like the trees and the houses and all of the things that have to do with bright lights. I like the gorgeous decorations. I'm amazed what all they can come up with for decorations. Ashley's sort of an expert on that, and and saw to it that our house is full of all kinds of nice and pretty things. It's an air of anticipation at Christmas. I think sometimes we build ourselves, and particularly the children, up to such a crescendo that by the time the day comes and you have the morning and the breakfast and the dinner, you hit the bottom. I mean, it just, you know, the anticipation is so great. And for weeks, fact is, I started seeing Christmas decorations before Halloween this year, and for weeks, we've been anticipating. I like Christmas because of the music. I get to hear decent, good music most of Christmas. I get to hear some silly Christmas music, too, but I get to hear good music. I'm delighted sometimes walking through the mall or flipping through the radio. I hear "Joy to the World, the Lord has come." Just nobody seems to object much to that. It comes out, and every once in a while, one day, the other day, in a big crowd, I suddenly heard wafting through the crowd and all that other noise, "Born is the King of Israel." And wonderful to hear it. And then great classical music. We sing some of it here this morning. Hear them singing, "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee." Beethoven's. And then Bach's incomparable Hallelujah chorus. What a wonderful thing that is to hear those wonderful praises going out over the airways and through all of the land. And nativity scenes in stores, in public places, and in lawns and in houses. There's the whole story laid out in one place. Wise men and shepherds and stable and manger and Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. And I could not tell you how much I like Christmas without telling you how delighted I am with all the Hallmark sappy movies that come out, and everybody's in love and kisses each other and loves each other, and the right person leaves with the right person, and life goes on, and it's almost like a fairy tale. They live happily ever after. But I'm a sucker for all that. And I like that, by the way. And there's nothing that pulls at our sentimental strings quite like Christmas. Families gathering together. People make arrangements to be able to travel to their families. And families, and when you have a family member that's missing, it hurts at Christmas time because you miss that person. You think about them being away from you. And we sing in our hillbilly songs, "I'll be home for Christmas." And all of those kind of songs. There's something wonderful about that. And you know, if I just stopped there, I would think that truly that song is right. It's the most wonderful time of the year. And we are syrupy sentimental about it, you know. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas just like the ones I used to know. And I don't know why that's got the number one song, because at least 95% of the rest of us are saying around, "Oh, please, Jesus, no snow." Because we got, I'm not against snow, by the way. I like snow. But I hate for people to be traveling and having problems in it. That's the problem. But if I just listened to Bing Crosby and all the rest of the good crooners and all the rest of the good singers, I might think that Christmas was just the very pinnacle of everything that there is. And the true Christmas story, by the way, is... But then I noticed yesterday, stopping to try to find someone at Walmart and driving along, that there was a great long line at the Polk store. And sadly, people were celebrating the coming of the Lord into the world by buying their Christmas liquor. I think that's such a sad commentary. People that weren't rich, that were ordinary people, were literally carrying big bags out of the liquor store and were piling up huge containers of beer on the counters of the grocery stores. That's a sad way to do that. And then I noticed in the paper this morning that a Muslim family was featured, and they always have a Christmas tree. Always put up a Christmas tree and put the ornaments on it and give presents and do all of that. And so I wondered, duh, what's that all about? You know, why do we have a Christmas tree and ornaments and lights and all this, and we're worshiping Allah and following Muhammad? I'm not sure I understand that. And then when we talk about the commercialization of Christmas, I was struck sadly this week by watching actual stampedes into shoe stores. To get Michael Jordan Airs or whatever they were, some kind of tennis shoes. People were actually being trampled. I mean, they surged in like a wave of water into the store. And there were people down on the floor with their got knocked down with their hands over their head. And I have to say, well, something must be wrong with this picture. You know, in the same mall, they're probably praying the Hallelujah Chorus and Joy to the World, the Lord has come, and all of that. In the same place that they're having a stampede for a pair of shoes and knocking each other down. And then when I look at it realistically, I have to tell you, war has not taken the day off because it's Christmas. Nor has crime, nor has sin, nor has heartache or disease or famine. But all of those plagues of humanity are going on today, just like they did yesterday and like they will tomorrow. That's a sad commentary on the whole thing, if you think about it. But then again, when we remember why we have Christmas to start with, there was, once upon a time, a Savior born in Bethlehem. That's a fact, my friend. He is the Son of God, the Son of a virgin. He has lived a sinless life, died a horrible death, raised a glorious resurrection, has ascended into heaven, is at the right hand of the throne of God Almighty right now, and has promised, praise God, that He's coming back again. Let me tell you, the first thing that God ever made was not a church or a government or anything else of that nature. The first institution that God made, He made the family. God created human beings to live in a family. We are so disjointed sometimes in our modern society that we lose track of the preciousness and most wonderful thing of family. But God's first creation was to create a father and a mother and them to have children. First command, other than for the tree, but the first human relation command was what? To multiply and replenish the earth. Adam and Eve were commanded to establish and to take care of a family. They were to live in a family relationship. Let me tell you how God created the family relationship that He wanted man to live in. One man and one woman for one lifetime. A father and a mother, not two fathers or two mothers, but a father and a mother to have children together and to raise them and to nurture them. God had a purpose in creating together man and woman. It was that they might nurture the next generation and teach them that's coming on. No wonder when God sent His Son into the world, He would send Him into a family. God would have to look for a family with a father and a mother and a nucleus family that could join together to take care of his son. I don't know about you, but what if you had to take one of your children and give it away today? What if you had to take one of your children and find a place? Every once in a while, dying parents have to do that. What if you had to take one of your children today and find a place for that child to be raised and to live? What would you look for? Who would you look for? What kind of a place would you try to find for your child to live? Would you start looking at orphanages? I don't think so. Would you start looking for places where the child would not be raised in the nest of a family? I don't think so. I think if you had to take one of your children and place it somewhere to be taken care of, you would want a father and a mother and a family nucleus and a little nest that that child could be loved and raised in and taken care of. Now, the question is, here is God Almighty in heaven. He's looking down on the face of the earth, and of all the people in the earth, who is he going to find that he's going to entrust the life of his son to? Who is he going to entrust this little baby Jesus to be raised? What family is he going to ask to raise his child? Who is trustworthy enough to have this baby and to take care of him? Now, there has to be some peculiar things about this family. It has to be a Jewish family. So that narrowed the scope of the whole world down, didn't it? It has to be a family where the mother figure of that family is a virgin and has never had sex outside of marriage. She has to be a virgin to be the mother of our Lord. It's been spoken by the prophet, and it's looking for it. In fact, it is no less than three times in this chapter the scripture plainly declares that Mary was a virgin. So it has to be a godly family, a family that will nurture him and take care of him. Does it have to be a rich family? Does it have to be a politically correct family? Does it have to be a powerfully placed family, like a king's house or an emperor's house? What kind of a place is God going to place his son? I have to ask you today, would there be a Christmas if it had depended on you and your household to nurture the Christ child? If God had come from heaven and come to your door, would he have been willing to leave his precious little bundle with you? Would your house be the house where the Son of God could be raised and could be nurtured and could be cared for? Would your household be the kind of environment that God would want to put his son in? I have to ask you this morning, folks. Do you think that God would want to have put his son in a house where the mother was cooking dinner with a cigarette dangling from her lips, and the papa was sitting fat and sassy in front of the television swilling a beer? Do you think that would be the house he would want to come in? If he walked up to the door with this precious bundle of his son and he heard family members cursing oaths and saying hateful and mean things to each other, would that have been the house he would want to have left his son in? If he came up to the door of that house and he found out that that house was a house that did not believe in God and did not acknowledge God in any way, never went to church on Sunday or any other time, never acknowledged God in their life, would that have been a house where he would want to have left his son? You see, my friend, I'm asking you today, if Christmas had depended on you, the first Christmas, would there have been a Christmas at all? Would there have been any Christmas? Would Christ have had a place to come that he could have found that his father would have put him and he would have been safe and would have been raised? This is an awesome responsibility. You're going to be given a little baby who is the Son of God and who in reality is God. And you're going to be asked to diaper him and bathe him and feed him. You're going to be asked to teach him to walk and to do work. And you're going to be asked to take care of him in the society that you live in, would Christ have been put in your household if he had brought the Christ child to you? How would you decide? And on what basis would you decide if you were God? Which house that the Savior would live in? Who would you go looking for? What would you go looking for? And what would you find? I have to tell you something. We say something about babies, and it's true. We see babies in all kinds of situations and born in all kinds of situations. And you know what we say? Well, it's not the child's fault. And that's the truth. We say that, well, the child had no choice in it. The child didn't ask to be born. The child didn't particularly want to be born or not be born. The child had no say in it. The child was born into whatever circumstances you're bringing it into. You may bring it into the world in all kinds of terrible situations and load it up with a lot of baggage the minute it's born. Because of things that you've done, it's going to have to carry the rest of its life. I think about little babies that are born whose mother's been out messing around and she has syphilis and then he gets blind because of it. I think about all of those kind of situations. Now, what would you do? Where would you be? Well, I have to tell you something was different in the Holy Family. And you say, what was different in the Holy Family? The baby had a choice. The baby had a choice. The baby had a choice whether to be born or not. The baby had a choice what family to be born in and what country to be born in and who would the mother be and who would the father be. The baby had every choice. You see, sometime in eternity past, and we don't know how it went about, but sometime in the eternal Godhead, the one eternal God who is one, some person in that Godhead, the Son, was designated to come to this world and to live. One was designated to be the Father, and one was designated to be the Spirit. I can't explain that. I don't understand that. I won't try to explain that. I only got about 6 inches between these ears, and the gray matter in there is not sharp enough to understand the eternal God who came from eternity. But I know somewhere in the eternal Godhead that the Son of God came forth. You say the Son of God was there before the world was made? It's what the Bible said. The Bible said the Son of God was there before the world was made. Now, this baby had a choice, but he chose with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the one eternal God, he chose to come to Bethlehem. He chose to be born into the home of a Nazarene carpenter. He chose Mary and Joseph. And how did they ever get chosen? The baby, the only baby that's ever lived that had a choice is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he chose to come and do the will of the Father. Now, the first person you see in any family, particularly in that society, would have been the father, Joseph. Sometimes I see nativity scenes and I just wrings my heart out because I see this old guy standing behind Mary and he's like her grandpa or something. He's like this old guy. Hey, we're talking about a young man here. We're talking about a young man who's maybe 20 years old at the outside. We're talking about a young man who has never been married, who has all the aspirations and desires of any young man, who has established himself in Nazareth as a carpenter. A young man who has, probably because his father and mother said so, been engaged to a girl named Mary. We like to romanticize it and say, oh, they were in love, they were crazy in love, and on and on and on. The truth is that in that day and time, and in that part of the world still, they arranged the marriages through fathers and mothers. And Mary's father and mother had arranged for Mary, who's probably 16 years old, by the way, to be married to Joseph. And they have gone so far not just to make the arrangements, but they have gone so far to make an espousal or what we would call an engagement. But Lord, don't compare our engagements to that espousal because today you can be engaged and tomorrow not engaged and the next day engaged to somebody else and it did no more than taking a drink of water. But the truth is if you were espoused or engaged to a boy, in that day and time, the only way you could get out of it was a written divorce. And to be unfaithful during the time of the espousal was to be equal to adultery. You could be stoned for it. You could be legally divorced from it. You could be ostracized from the temple, the synagogue, and from society for it. So when we're talking about Joseph, we're talking about a young fella. There's a weight fixing to drop on this young man's shoulders that he cannot imagine. Now, I know Joseph is anticipating. He probably really does love Mary. He probably has come to love her. He knows she's going to be his wife. He anticipates maybe he already has a house built in Nazareth because he's a carpenter. Maybe he already has everything arranged. He anticipates within the year of going to her father's house, as was the custom then, and crying out and catching Mary by surprise with her hair in curlers or something and saying, "The bridegroom's here, come out and meet him." And everybody has to get ready and trim their lamps and do all of those things to get out there. What a great responsibility was passing on this young man. This wasn't just any young man. He is a good boy. He is a good young man. The scripture says he is just. The scripture says he is righteous. But he is about to be entrusted with the raising of the Son of God. God is just about to place his precious little bundle of joy in the arms of Joseph and say, "This is my son, raise him." What kind of a man, what kind of a 20-year-old man is good enough in the eyes of God to take the Son of God as his own son, publicly and privately, and to raise him and to love him? Joseph is so excited. "I'm going to get married. I'm going to get married." I know some people like that. One of them's name's John. He said, "I can't hardly wait." Yes, he said, "I can't. Said I can't." I'm sure Joseph's like that. I mean, John, I don't mean to age you or nothing like that, but you aren't exactly 20. But this guy's 20. Joseph is 20. He's anticipating his marriage. He's looking forward to his marriage. He can't wait. He's getting the house built. He's getting things together. He's saving his money. Everything's going to work out. Oh, joy. Within this year, I'm going to be married to Mary. What a great day. What a wonderful time he's looking forward to. And all at once, something happens. Mary goes away for 3 months to her kin people, to her cousin Elizabeth. When she comes back, it's not long before her robe's starting to look funny, because she's showing Mary's pregnant. Can you imagine the conversations that went on between Joseph and Mary? Can you imagine when Mary came back, the conversations that Joseph had? Can you imagine what's going through his mind? Can you imagine what's going through his head? Can you imagine how hurt he is, how downcast he is? This girl that he thought was the perfect girl of all girls has shown up pregnant. Oh my, what am I going to do? How am I going to handle this? He loves her too much. He cannot have her stoned. He cannot drag her through the streets in a public humiliation. He cannot drag her. So in his mind, he makes up his mind that I am privately going to divorce her quietly. She can go away and have the baby somewhere else. He has to believe that while she was at Elizabeth, something happened with somebody else. What else is he going to believe? I mean, what if your girlfriend comes up that you're going to be married to and she says, "Well, honey, I got something to tell you." And you say, "What's that?" And she said, "Well, I'm pregnant." What's the first question? "Whose is it?" Isn't that the first question? And she says, "Well, it's God's." Fat chance. I mean, are you going to believe your girlfriend if she says, "I'm having God's baby"? That's exactly what Mary had to tell him. That's exactly the conversation that had to happen somewhere along the line. Mary is pregnant. With them big fat robes they wear over there, she might be able to cover a multitude of things. But I'm telling you, things are showing up and Mary is pregnant. And Joseph is a just man. He was going to do the right thing. You know what else to do? He's going to divorce her privately. And God intervenes and speaks to him. And in the nighttime, God comes in a dream. An angel from heaven, Gabriel, comes and says, that which is conceived in her belongs to God, belongs to the Holy Ghost. Take her to your wife. And you have to understand how he acted in faith. He gets up the next morning and says, this is our wedding day. And he goes to Mary's house and catches her by surprise. I'm sure he did catch her by surprise. And took her to his house as his bride to marry him. Do you realize how that's going to work out? Do you realize how that's going to cover up things to the rest of the people? Now, if you think that Joseph is going through some hard times, you got to be thinking about Mary. Who is going to be the mother of this child? Well, she has to be a virgin. Why? Because if she's not, there's doubt of being God's child, for one thing. But she has to be a virgin because the prophecy has already come forth. Isaiah has already said, a virgin shall conceive. Don't tell me she was just a young girl, and that word just means young girl. They use it over and over and over in the Bible, and it means virgin. And my friend, if you don't believe Jesus Christ is virgin born, then you don't believe the Jesus Christ of the Bible. You believe somebody else that's a figment of someone's imagination. I don't believe you're saved if you don't believe Jesus was born of a virgin. I'm telling you, Mary was a virgin. I've heard all kinds of stuff that she had a tryst with a Roman soldier. There were a lot in Nazareth because they used it for a garrison. That she and Joseph got out and made out together before time. All kinds of things. I'm telling you, the Bible said, you talk about discipline of a young man. Joseph married her, and the Bible said, kept her a virgin till after Christ was born. Now, if you say the Virgin Mary today, that's inaccurate. Because she's not the Virgin Mary today. She was the Virgin Mary until the moment that Christ was born. And after that, when the time came, she and Joseph had a regular sex life like anybody else. And she had babies, girls, and boys. She was not a perpetual virgin. And by the way, her body did not get assumed up into heaven. And she was not born immaculate of sin. She was born like everybody else. And when she died, my friend, she was buried like everybody else was buried, and her body will be resurrected in the day of judgment when Jesus comes again. Let me tell you something else, my friend, about Mary. When the time came for the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon the people, she had to be in Jerusalem with the saints and receive the indwelling Holy Spirit, the same as Peter and James and everybody else did. She was a human being, but she was a special human being. Engaged to Mary, probably 16 years old, and suddenly encounters a messenger from God. And no, he doesn't say, Hail Mary, Mother of God. But he does acknowledge that the grace of God has come to her. He does acknowledge that she is special. She does acknowledge who she is. Sometimes, my friend, the folks from Rome make too much of Mary. Sometimes the Protestants ignore Mary too much in a reaction to it. We have to acknowledge, my friend, that Mary was the most wonderful person that ever lived. She carried, somebody said, I don't believe in a woman carrying the gospel. What do you think Mary had in here? What do you think Mary had in there? She had the very God himself. She had the good news from heaven. She had the Son of the living God. She had Jesus Christ within her body, and she carried him for 9 months. And no, my friend, God did not come down from heaven and have a sexual relationship, even though that's being taught in America, and there are actually millions of people who believe that. God did not come down from heaven and have a sexual relationship with Mary. Mary was a virgin, and the Holy Spirit came and overshadowed her. There was no sex involved. She was the seed that came from her was the seed of the woman, as it had been promised in the Garden of Eden. Now, what's her response? She said, he says, you're going to have a baby. And she said, I don't see how that's going to be because I'm a virgin. And the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. I don't know if she knew when that moment came or not. I don't know if it happened during the night when she was asleep and the Spirit came and she discovered one day she's pregnant, or she knew the moment that the Holy Spirit came. We don't know that. If it had been important for us to know, I think he would have told us, don't you? But she's got to explain this. How does she go to her mother and father and tell them, I'm going to have a baby? They're going to ask the same question Joseph asked. Whose is it? Oh, it's God's. They're going to have trouble with that. 3 months she stays with Elizabeth. Elizabeth doesn't have any problem with that. You know why? Because Elizabeth's a real old lady who wasn't supposed to be having a baby, and she's having John the Baptist. And when Mary comes to her house to visit her, the Holy Spirit comes on Elizabeth, and the baby leaps for joy in her womb, and she begins to prophesy and glorify God and said, how am I so honored that the mother of my Lord would come to my house and visit me? I think that's one of the most powerful scriptures in the Bible, is to hear the Spirit speaking. You say, can the Spirit speak between two people? I was talking to a man on the phone this week who was in another county, and the Spirit fell on him where he was and fell on me where I was, and the Spirit spoke to each other through the phone. You say, that's stupid. No, that's not stupid. If you'd have been there and seen me cry, you would have known the Holy Spirit was moving. But my friend, Elizabeth is standing on the porch or in the gate or wherever she was, and Mary is coming to meet her, and the Spirit witnesses between the two. I've seen the Holy Spirit witness between two saints when they would meet each other. The last time Aunt Ruby came to our family meeting down here, Mother and Aunt Ruby met outside the pavilion down here. And when they met in the Spirit and greeted each other in tongues. You say, they're crazy. No, they're just full of the Spirit, just full of the joy of the Lord. Mary, my friend, says, I'm your servant. Ever how you want it to be to me, let it be. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a marvelous thing that Mary would say that? And so we have the Holy Family. Joseph the Father, as it were, Mary the Virgin Mother, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the little baby. This is the Holy Family. This is the family that God has chosen for His Son to be raised in. A poor, working class family. A carpenter's family. They're not sophisticated. They're Jews. They're Nazarenes. They're Galileans. They're deeply committed to God and to His Word and to His worship. They're faithful at synagogue and at temple worship. They were there and available when God needed them to make a home for His Son. I have to ask you this Christmas, would there have been a Christmas if He had visited your home and asked the same questions? Will you this Christmas make a place in your home for the Christ child? Will the Son of God have a place at your table today? Or have you shoved him out the door? Is there no room because Santa and the presents and all the other things have taken place? Are you singing, joyful, joyful, we adore thee? Or are you singing, we're going to rock around the clock tonight? I mean, what are you singing? What is in your heart? What are you thinking? What are you doing? If Christmas depended on you, would there be a Christian Christmas? And are you having a Christian Christmas? And if you had been at the first time, would you have been able to have welcomed the Christ child into your house? I don't know how far God might have to look at America to find a virgin mother, to find a father who is willing to be celibate until after the baby is born, to find a household where the name of God would be blessed. You see, in this Jewish household, daily he would have heard, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and Him only shalt thou serve. They would have heard the praise at the table for the bread and for the food that they ate. They would have heard on the Sabbath day the praises of the rabbis as they read the Holy Scriptures. And Jesus was raised to do that. He would have heard on the treks to the temple at Passover and at Pentecost and at Day of Atonement. He would have heard the praises of the priest, the bleeding of the goats, the crying of the lambs, and the shedding of blood, because they were there for Him. Are you available For whenever God might call on you to use your house for His Son. Father, I pray today the blessing of God on this congregation on this Christmas day. And Lord, I pray that You'll speak to our hearts and open our souls and spirits. And God, that You'll let us be aware, Father, that we must be available to take in Your Son into our hearts and to make room for Him. That You will make us aware that we need to take into our hearts the Holy Family and make our family a holy family. Holy where the Son of God can live and reign. Father, if there are people here today that are unsaved and do not have Christ in their hearts, will You touch those hearts? If there are people here today who are cold in the spirit and have lost their joy, will You touch that heart to draw them back? And Father, will You draw all of us closer to the family circle that was there in Bethlehem that day? For we ask it in the name of Your Son, our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you stand as the choir leads us in song? And if you need prayer this morning, we all will be so glad to pray for you and with you. Have a good time with your family today. Please don't eat until you thank the Lord. for what he's given you. It won't hurt you to ask the blessing. Fact is, I'd be afraid to eat and not do it. So ask the Lord's blessing on the food you eat. Love those that are around you and tell them that you love them. Don't be afraid to hug them and kiss them and love them. And as you go through this life, let that not just be a Christmas Day thing. Let that be an everyday thing. And remember to make your home a home where the Lord Jesus Christ would feel at home to be there. Don't forget, no service tonight, but we will be teaching here Wednesday evening and back next Sunday morning. Let me tell you also that when this series is finished that we're teaching in Genesis, and we will finish Abraham's part of it this week, I'm going to begin a series of lessons on comparative religion. We're going to talk about what other people believe and what we believe. This is not to teach against anybody. This is so that we will be informed and that we will know the Word of God and know why we believe what we believe and why we don't believe some other things. This ought to be a good series, and you might want to look forward to being in that on Wednesday evenings. Don't forget, most every Sunday we have children's church during the church here. We have a nursery. It's got a pediatric RN that's in there working. And with help and strength, and we are thankful for also all the youth activities that go on Wednesday night. And if I was in a country store, I'd say, y'all come back now, you hear? Merry Christmas.